give you honor, we give you adoration, O God. Indeed, we exalt your name. We thank you for this good morning. Thank you for keeping us and for watching over us. And indeed, even as we start and as we speak, I pray that your hand shall speak to us and speak through us, and that we may be able to understand. In Jesus' mighty name we pray and believe. Amen. Yes, praise God. I trust that God has kept us this morning. It's another good morning that God has given us to pray together, to hear from Him, to be taught by Him, and to learn from Him. And yesterday we started looking at one of the key areas, which was looking at the ascension gifts, and this is the fivefold or the fourfold ministry. And I just wanted to go back to it and then just focus on their purpose, because I think I did not have much time on that yesterday. And I pray that you are able to follow and also able to look at what we looked at. So we're going to read from Ephesians chapter 4, and we shall focus mostly on their purpose and of the fivefold or the fourfold, as others call it. But these are the gifts of Christ. These are the gifts of men that God gave. I remember the Bible tells us that when Jesus, when he died, he descended. Then when he descended, he defeated death. He defeated the grave. He defeated the devil and all his demons. And then when he ascended, he filled the whole universe. And he filled all things and he conquered all things. And as he did that, then he gave gifts unto men. He gave gifts unto men, and he gave gifts of men, and these gifts of men are the ones that are listed, in which we can read. Maybe we'll read Ephesians chapter 4, then we can say from verse 8, we say, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Remember, when we say this, we say this captivity captive, that means everything and anything that could hold you captive was led captive by Christ. So captivity is that thing that which captivity is that thing that which holds you captive. So anything that holds you captive, anything that could have made you a slave, anything that needs you to be delivered, anything and everything, every work of the devil was led captive. That means it is a slave of Christ, it is under his feet, and that's why the Bible says that he shall rule with the rod of his power, and he shall reign, and everything was placed under his feet. So, and he gave gifts unto men. So the fivefold or the fourfold or the ascension gifts are gifts of men. Remember, these are gifts that Christ himself has chosen for himself. Verse 9, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Verse 10, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting. So we can see he gave some. Remember, we focused on this yesterday. You can look at that. It is not everyone who is an apostle. It's not everyone who's a prophet. It's not everyone who's an evangelist. And it's not everyone who's a pastor and a teacher. But these are unique callings. These are unique offices. These are unique giftings that God has given us. Now, all of us are called to... We can prophesy from time to time. That means we can, the Bible says that your young men shall dream dreams, your old men shall see visions, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. That means from time to time we can prophesy, in that we can declare God's word, we can be inspired of God and declare God's word, but that does not necessarily make us to be prophets. So let us be clear of that. Evangelists, they are those. We are called, all of us, to reach out for the lost. We are called to do the work of an evangelist, to preach the good news to the world, and even our lives in themselves proclaim the message of Christ. But yet there are those who are given the special grace and the special gift of being evangelists. For example, you can think of, in our time, we've had the late evangelist Reinhard Bonnke, who everyone knew was a great and is a great evangelist, and that he has gone from town to town proclaiming God's word, and so he's given that fire, that grace. And then we also looked at some pastors and teachers. And remember, we said there are those who look at this as one gift because it's pastoring teachers and pastorhood involves shepherding, and it also involves teaching, but teaching does not necessarily mean the person is a pastor. So remember, pastorhood involves the shepherding, involves the caring of a congregation, of a flock, and it has that role. So this, whether you call them fivefold ministry or fourfold ministry, we want to focus on their purpose, because I think that is something that we need to look at. So from verse 12 it says, what was this reason? It starts with four. So why did he give all this? Why did he give gifts unto men? Why did he give some to be apostles, some to be a prophet? And verse 12 says, it says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So now we have to think of it this way, that when it says edifying of the body of Christ, it speaks of building up of the body of Christ. When you think of an edifice, it's something that is built up. So Paul uses the description of the church as a body, and as a body, not only just a body. I think also it's Peter that says we are lively stones. That means he considers the metaphor of the Christians and their lives as a body that God is building, or as a building that God is building. So it says that for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. So now my question is, when you look at this verse, it tells us that saints need to be perfected. Now remember, saints, in essence, they are holy. I mean, God is the one who perfects us. God is the one who makes us holy. But what we see is that there is still a work that the apostles do to us, the prophets do to us, the evangelists do to us, the teachers and pastors are important to the work of the ministry, because they perfect the saints. Now, when God gives you an apostle, when God gives you a prophet, when God gives you a pastor, an evangelist, he comes with a specific calling of building up the body in a specific direction to perfect you in a certain truth. Now, what you'll realize that God gifts different apostles or different fivefold ministry or different gifts of men for specific purposes. I don't think the gospel will have moved as much as possible as it did in Africa and with the various crusades. I mean, with a recorded crusade of 1 million souls getting saved, and this was by the late evangelist Reinhard Bonnke, unless there was that one man who was given that grace, that fire, that ability, the resources. I mean, he had every resource God will provide for him, every resource to be able to do that. Likewise, also, we are seeing also in our time, we have various apostles that God has given the grace to communicate specific messages to the body of Christ. Now, you see, they might not all preach the same way, they might not all preach in the same pattern, but what we must understand that apostles or these individuals are called to specific groups of people. They are called to provide a specific message. Like for now, you could find them apostles that have focused on the message of grace, and they perfect it, they teach it, and when you listen to them, you can clearly see that there is an angle that they constantly, or rather, there's a message that they constantly give, and this is what they refer to as their message. So, if you are an apostle, you must have a message, and this message comes to perfect the saints. So, any believer, any saint must submit themselves to the ministry of the fivefold, because they are representatives of Christ on the earth. Christ has given them the responsibility to perfect the saints. So we cannot just say that we don't need To be under leaders, we don't need to be under apostles. Christ is in us, yes, which is true. God teaches us, which is true. But there is a perfection that is needed for the work of the ministry. So now that tells us that the work of the ministry is done not just by the apostles or the prophets or the fivefold, but also it is supposed to be done by the saints. So every member of the church, every member of every saint is required to be a minister. So that's what I believe that in, I think there's one of the principles that every member a minister, every believer a minister. So many times we think of ministers as only the clergy, or that is those who are given authority, but each and every one of us has been given a ministry. There is a work of the ministry. And this, what is this work of the ministry? Is to bring souls for the kingdom. And it, you could do it through your farming, you could do it through being a cleaner, you could do it through being through a watchman, because your whole life is to glorify God. Your whole life is to speak and to deliver a message of Christ. The Bible tells us that whatsoever you do, be it in word or in deed, do it as if you're doing it for the Lord. Yeah, so the work of the ministry is done by both the fivefold or the fourfold ministry and also the body of the saints. So that means that without the body, the apostles or the fivefold will not be effective. And likewise, without the fivefold, the body will not be effective. So there is an equal importance of both. So that means there is, before God, each of them are given a specific trust, a specific stewardship that they must fulfill. So the fivefold should not elevate themselves above and beyond the body. Yes, there's a place of rank, there's a place of order. I mean, the Bible tells us, if you look at 1 Corinthians, that he appointed first apostles and second prophets. Then, I mean, he lists them, those who work miracles, because there's a need for order in the church of Christ, because the apostles and this fivefold provide order, they provide leadership. But you cannot be a leader without followers, and the leaders need the followers, and likewise the followers need the leaders. So remember, we are one formation, we are one team that is needed to do the work of the ministry. And as we are being built, building the body of Christ. Remember, we are his body, we are his physical presence on the earth. Christ works through us. Remember, the Bible teaches us that we are God's co-workers. We are co-workers with him, in that as Christ is seated in heavenly places in the spirit, in our spiritual nature, we are jointly joined with Christ, seated with him in heavenly places, in the highest place, that is far above all thrones, all powers, all dominions, and on the earth here, we form his body. So we are building up his body. And one of the things that we need to realize is that as we both build up the body of Christ, there is a destination that we are going, which in verse 13 it says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why is unity of faith important? You will find that there are various divergent belief systems that are there in the faith now. Now, when we look at Christ, when we look at Christians, we find people believe various things, they believe different things, and there seems to be a lot of confusion. But you see, the Bible tells us that there needs to come to be in the unity of the faith. What is the unity of the faith? This is a place where we all come to have understanding and put our faith in God and be united and see ourselves all as children of God, all as loved of God, all as having unique giftings. It does not mean, I don't think it necessarily means that we will agree, because people will not agree on various things, but it's the place of love, is a place where we recognize that we are one body. And the body has different functions, it has different abilities, it has different giftings. And if you look at verse 16, it says that from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted, by which every joint supplies according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase unto the body, and to the edifying of itself in love. What does this mean? It says that when we are a body, when we are together, each and every part of us supplies one to another. That means the blood flows from your hands to your joints, to your body, to your vessels, to your innermost being, and every part of us supplies. If you don't have a leg, then you will realize the importance of the leg. If you don't have a finger, then you will realize the importance of a finger. Because each and every part of us is important, we supply to the body. So, we supply to the body, and so remember, we are building up the body of Christ. We are performing the functions. And you know, if you're a cleaner, if you're an usher, you play an important part of the body, because when you greet people as they welcome, as they enter the church, then they feel welcome. They feel they would like to come again, yes, because when they can come again, they can be able to experience the love of Christ. Many times people come to church, they have not, they have been dejected, they have been rejected, and when they come and they enter the church, then they find that they are, you know, they are accepted, they are loved, and they experience the love of God. So this is best done by ushers, this is best done by pastors, this is best done by every member of the body of Christ. So everyone has a part to play. You must ask yourself, what is a gifting and what is your contribution? What is your supply to the body? What is your supply? Because when you don't do that, either you don't, you know, play instruments, or you don't sing, then you deny the body an important part of its supply that is needed. So the Bible tells us that we need to come to the unity of the faith. We need to come to a common understanding of the Christ and of the knowledge of the Son of God. I think this knowledge of the Son of God is the most important knowledge, because when we are coming to know who God's Son is, when we're coming to know Jesus Christ as the Son of God, we are coming to the understanding that God made himself manifest in the flesh. The Bible tells us that in the past, and if we, maybe we can just jump there, so that in the at the onset of Revelation chapter 1, the Bible quickly tells us that in the past God spoke. Chapter 1 verse 1, it says that in the revelation of Jesus, oh sorry, not Revelation, Hebrews, sorry, just Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1. Apologies for that. It says that God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, and has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, and being made better, so much better than angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So the Bible tells us that in these last days, that God in the past used to speak to us by the fathers. He used to speak to us by the prophets, and he spoke to the fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, and remember, we've spoken about this in comprehensively of the last days, he has spoken to us by his son. Who is his son? The knowledge of the Son of God. We need to know who is the Son of God. Who is the Son of God? The Son of God is Jesus Christ, who God has appointed heir of all things. And who is the Son? The Bible says he is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. So that means that if we want to see God, because God cannot be seen, He dwells in an approachable light and no eye has seen him, but he purposed to reveal himself to us. He purposed to reveal himself to angels. He purposed to reveal himself to creation, to every part, but through his son, through the revelation of his son, the revelation of Jesus. And that's why he told Philip, when Philip asked, "Show us the Father," and he told Philip, "But you have seen me. Don't you know that I am in the Father and the Father is in me?" So when we see verse 3, it tells us that he is the Son. The Son of God is a brightness of his glory. So when we know Jesus, when we come to encounter Jesus Christ, then we come to encounter God, because God made himself visible, made himself manifest. God was pleased that all his fullness to dwell in bodily form in Christ, and he is the image of his person. So if we are looking to see God, we will only see God in the Son and in the knowledge of the Son. So we are being brought to a place of knowledge, and we are being brought to a place of understanding God. So when we're saying, when we're coming to the knowledge of God, then that means that we are coming back to the knowledge and to the understanding of who God is, who is the Son of God, and unto a perfect man. I assure you, God can bring us to perfection. That's why, remember, we said unto the perfecting of the saints. Who is that perfect man? The perfect man is a person that has understanding of what God has done for them in Christ, and that they are in Christ. When you're brought to perfection, that means you're brought to maturity. A mature Christian is one that knows that they are forgiven of their sins, is one that has understood the message of the grace of God, the forgiveness of sins, the price that Christ paid, is one that also has come to full repentance, not only has understood the message, but has believed it, and has also turned to a life that honors God. When you come to that place of knowledge, when you come to that place that your sins are forgiven, you enter into a place of liberty. You enter into a place of freedom, in that you now know that you are no longer focusing on living a life of sin. You are no longer under the control of the devil. You are no longer under living your life under the subject to the passions, to the desires of men, to things that will distract you. But your focus is now on living a life that is submitted to Christ, and by which you've now reached the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Remember Paul's prayer. He was telling, "I pray that you might be filled with all the fullness of Christ." That means it is possible for Christ to fully dwell in us. Remember, Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. The mature believer is the one who has fully submitted themselves and has allowed the full expression of Christ to live in them, and then it is them that no longer lives. That's why Paul said, "I no longer live, but Christ that lives in me." When you get to the point where you have grown in maturity, where you have submitted yourself, remember, in Christ, we die to ourselves. We die to ourselves. That's why it says in discipleship, except a man take up his cross daily and follow me. We get to the point where we are no longer focusing on ourselves. It is not about our needs, but it is about what Christ needs. And what does Christ want? What is his voice? Where is his voice? Where does he want us to be? Where does he want us to work part-time? What ministry does he expect of us in a specific time, in a given season? And when we submit ourselves to his lordship, then we are filled by him, and then the world can be able to see and know that we are the followers of Christ. Remember, Christians were first called Christians in Antioch because they were looking like Christ. Some, it was more of a ridicule. They were calling them little Christs. They considered that this man resembled Christ. Remember when they spoke of the apostles, they wondered, why are these men, where did these men get all this learning? And they confessed, they said, it is because they were with Christ. So when anyone is with Christ, everything that they speak, everything that they declare, everything that they work on will represent Christ. The question I need to ask us, when people look at you, do they see the fullness of Christ? Are they able to see the full expression of Christ in you? And the thing you need to ask yourself, when Christ was on the earth, what did he do? He spoke, he taught, he healed the sick, he raised the dead. You know, he was able to fulfill every work of God on the earth. If there is still parts of us that have not yet reached to this, that means that everyone needs to come to the same understanding. The reason why, you know, the apostles or the fivefold have a certain understanding in that they are already, God has already by grace brought them to the place of the fullness of the stature. And that is why they have understanding. They know how to do certain things. Now, their job is to teach the body of Christ. If it is working of miracles, remember the word used there is working of miracles. That means there is a process to how miracles are done. There is a way that miracles are done. And it is not that you're not going to charge a master course to teach how miracles are done, but rather you are supposed to also teach the body of Christ what it is. What does it take? How does God teach us by his word to work miracles? And you see, when if you look at how Jesus turned water into wine, the principle is there. I mean, he told them, fill the jars with water, and the jars were filled with water. And when the water was full, take the action. So that is a principle that fill people with the word of God, teach them the word of God, teach them the word of God. And as they are taught the word of God, their faith is built up. And when their faith is built up and they can put their faith in Christ, then take the action. And what was the action? Take the water and give it by faith. Exercise your faith. And when they exercise their faith, then the water was turned into wine. When Paul was preaching and then he saw the man who was crippled, he kept looking at him as he was preaching. He kept filling him with the water of the word. He kept filling him with the word. And as the man, his faith kept rising, then immediately he said, he gave him the action, get up and walk. And the man walked. And when he walked, then he helped him up, and the man was healed, and it was done in the name of Jesus. So we see a pattern for miracles. We see a pattern for healing. Is that there needs to be involvement of faith, there needs to be involvement of teaching of the word, and that is why any healing apostle or any healing person will first know that they first communicate the word of God to the people to raise their faith. And when their faith is raised, then the command is given, and that is how miracles are worked. So each and every one of us can work miracles because there is a pattern to it, and there is an order of God, and that is why these are things that the fivefold is to teach the body, such that it's not something that becomes a secret gift that they have, but the secret that God has given them, they reveal it for the body to learn, and as the body learns, then they grow in maturity. And when we are growing to the fullness of Christ, we have the full understanding of Christ, we have the mind of Christ, our hands become the hands of Christ, our feet become the feet of Christ, our bodies represent him on the earth, and everything that he wants to do on the earth, we say he can do it through us. So it's a place of submission. It's a place of where you recognize the authority of Christ. And the Bible says when we go to this level, when we grow to this level, verse 14, then we henceforth will be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Remember, the Bible warns us that there shall be many false prophets and teachers. There shall be many false apostles. There shall be many false pastors. And these are men who preach the gospel for their own benefit. They preach it for their own stomachs. Their focus is to win men after themselves, to control men. And indeed, the Bible tells us, let us be warned, because in the last days, many shall come in my name, claiming to be him. And the funny thing or the reality is that they use a very small, they can use 80% of the gospel. They can use 97% of the gospel. But that 3% is where the deception lies. Remember, even the devil, when he came to deceive Jesus, he came using the word of God. So we must know that doctrine, that's why it says, we will no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Remember, it's not even, we're not even going to be deceived by, you know, by lies of the devil or by new things, but it is doctrine. That means that new teachings will appear. Men will create doctrines that are contrary to the word of God. They will use the same word of God, and that is why you will find that people use the same word of God to deceive many. The same word of God is used to deceive many, to create traditions. You can find people are using salt, people are using broomsticks, people are using certain washings, people have to wash certain way in before they enter the church. There are churches where there are specific doors you have to enter. All these are doctrines of men and doctrines of devils. So it is important to know that when we are built up, we are no longer children. The body of Christ should grow to maturity, that they are no longer deceived by every wind of doctrine. And even if someone teaches a doctrine that you have not had, it might not necessarily mean that it is wrong, but it means that you can weigh it. You have the Spirit of Christ within you. You can weigh and you can say, this is new, but for my spirit, I sense that it is real. I sense that it is real. I sense that it is right. And I can go and confirm with the word of God that what this person is teaching is the truth, because the truth confirms itself by the Spirit. The Spirit of God within us confirms and testifies with our spirit. So there is a witness that God gives us, and then we know that this doctrine is right. When you're mature, then you are focused, that you are not looking after every new idea or after every new concept, like, you know, the Greeks were doing, the Athenians were doing. They will always love to hear new ideas. So we are established in doctrine and we grow in the things of God, and we shall not fall under deception. For me, the most important thing of growing in maturity is that we grow in love. And that's why verse 15 says, but speak the truth in love. There is a most excellent way. There is a more excellent way in which we are called to do. Despite all the giftings, despite all the work, despite all the miracles, despite all the prophecies that you will ever do, the most important thing is to live in love. When God calls us to love, God is love. Can we love our brothers? Can we love our friends? Can we love our neighbors? Can we love our enemies? Can we love those who speak wrong against us? Can we love those who have hurt us? That is a place of love. We are called to speak the truth in love, and we can grow up in all things. Remember, we are growing up into Christ, into the measure of Christ. So each and every day, die to yourself and grow towards the fullness of Christ. When we keep growing, The whole body of Christ is to be united in the faith, is to grow in the body, and when this body is complete, then Christ comes and he establishes his kingdom on the earth. Let us do our part. We are part of the same body, and that we are fitted together and we are joined together, supplying to each and every man as God has called us. Yeah, I will stop there for today, and I just wanted us to focus on that. What is the purpose of the gifts of Christ? Remember, they all work together. The fivefold or the fourfold needs the body, and the body needs the leadership. And when these are joined together and working in harmony, supplying each other, as the ministers supply, or rather as the leaders supply to the body, then the body also supplies to the minister, and the body is built up. So we are all built up to the body of Christ. Yeah, I'll stop there. And my brother, you're welcome. If you have any addition, okay. Okay, let us pray. Heavenly Father and Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace that you've given us to understand and to know in truth the things that you have called us to know. Thank you for the body of Christ, that you're building us together to maturity, to the full unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to the fullness, that we might attain the fullness of the stature, of the measure of the fullness of Christ. You've called us to fully grow in you, to walk in love, to speak the truth in love, to each joint supplying one to another. And I pray for unity in the body of Christ. Give us understanding that we all need one another. We are not different from one another, but the differences that are there, that are there to give us different angles, different supplies, and we are one body. And may we keep the unity of the faith. Give us the love, the understanding, and the grace to be united, and that we might all fulfill the purposes of Christ on the earth. I pray this day that you go ahead of us, keep us, sustain us, and watch over us. Every need that is there, the Lord, I know you are able to meet it, because even as your word is spoken, therefore your spirit goes and you send forth your word and you heal our diseases. Thank you for healing that are taking place, and thank you for deliverance. Thank you for the grace that is poured out upon our lives in a special way. In this we all pray, in Jesus' mighty name we pray and believe. Amen. I pray that God will help us meet again another time. See you tomorrow. God bless.